America has been under pressure before. Like, we feel it, we sense it, but we've been here before. Like, all the way back in 1918, there was this Spanish flu epidemic. And this picture kind of made its way around the internet. This is from a Georgia Tech football game in 1918, and everybody's wearing a mask. We've been here before. And then in the 1930s, we had the Great Depression, where you had all kinds of unemployment rates that soared and soared and soared. And a lot of people are like, you know, what we're seeing now is like it was then. And then in the 1960s, we had civil rights protests, marches, high racial tension. And we've even had sports stoppages before. So like Major League Baseball had a strike in 1972 that canceled half of their season. Football, NFL, had a strike in 1982. Hockey had a lockout in 94 and 95. And most recently, the NBA lost half of their season in 2011 because of a lockout. We've been here before, but here's what's different. All of that has happened like in the last 4 months. And we feel like pressure. Our country is under pressure. We feel under pressure. And here's the thing about when you feel under pressure, you want someone to fix it. You start looking for someone that can fix it. So we start feeling like POTUS, fix it. Democrats, fix it. Supreme Court, fix it. Dr. Fauci, fix it. And for crying out loud, NCAA, fix it. We can't go a season without football, right? We all have a desire to see someone fix it. When you're under pressure, you want someone to go fix it. But here's the thing. I hope you get this morning. Expecting people to be your fix, like having expectations and demands of people to go fix it, is a bad solution. So if you've got financial pressure and you're looking for someone to pay your bill or to rescue out of that financial plight, it's a bad solution. Maybe you've got some addiction issues, and if you do, and you're looking for someone else to fix you, to change the situation, that is a bad solution. You may have some relationship pressures, and so you're looking for someone, go to talk to her, talk some sense into her. That is a bad solution. You may be on a sports team, and you're thinking, I need somebody to go talk to coach to put me in more. That is a bad solution. Let me tell you why. Whenever we put unhealthy expectations and demands on people, the result is never good. Have you ever heard this before? Like, people under pressure put people under pressure. And so you can have someone who's feeling a little deadline pressure. You got a boss feeling a little deadline pressure. And so the way he responds to it is he goes out and gets everybody accountable to him to feel his heat and feel his pressure so they can get that thing across the finish line on time. The problem with putting people under pressure is the people we put under pressure are just like us, meaning they got issues and brokenness and selfishness, all of that kind of stuff. And here's the thing, we're all cracked pots, right? And so those small little hairline fractures that are in all of our lives, once they get under the pressure and stress of a moment, those small little cracks can become full-blown fault lines with seismic upheavals. And the results are never good. Friendships can be ruined under stress. Marriages can break up under stress. Family relationships severed under stress. And so I would emphasize to you, there's got to be a better solution when you're feeling under pressure than putting people under pressure to fix it for you. So what we're going to see today in our reading, what I'm going to suggest to you, the better fix for you, the better fix for me, is instead of looking to other people to fix it, listen, look to Jesus. And so what I want to talk to you about today is how to draw close to the Lord when you feel under pressure. Drawing close to the Lord when you feel under pressure. Let's take our Bibles and open them to James chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 13 through 18 today. If you're new with us, we've all had 8 weeks of finding the book of James, so we're kind of learning where to locate that. If you're new with us, you can open your Bible to the table of contents, turn to the section on New Testament books of the Bible that list James with a page number, and you can find your way right to it. James 4, verses 13 through 18. Now, this section of Scripture is obviously a continuation of the passage that we talked about last week, but there's some connection to it that you need to understand. We saw last week how we have to choose in our life what path of wisdom we're going to take. There's a wisdom that comes from above, but then there's also a shadow wisdom in this world. If you take God's wisdom, you take that path, then it's going to lead you to a harvest of righteousness. But if you take the path of wisdom that comes from earthly and unspiritual and demonic sources, then that leads to all kinds of evil and dysfunction in your life. And so this section that we're going to read is like showing us an example. If you take the wrong path of wisdom and you start looking to people instead of God, bad things happen. All right, check it. Verse 1. What is the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from the cravings that are at war within you? You desire and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. You do not have because you do not ask. Now notice how he's describing this situation of looking to people in like the most unhealthy of ways. It comes out in tension and fights and even can escalate to other kinds of violence. Notice James uses the word murder. Now, does he mean murder in a sense of maybe how Jesus sometimes referred to the fact that we can be so angry with someone, we can hate them in our heart, and Jesus said that's like murdering them? Is he talking about having a frustration, like, I want someone to do something about it, but you're not doing something about it, and so, I hate you for that. Is he talking about that, or is he talking about actually taking up a more violent action against someone? I was surprised this week when I was kind of doing some research on family crime. I saw this statistic. It was surprising to me. 25% of all murders that happen in America are family-on-family crime. 1 out of 4. Which means, listen, whenever we have unhealthy expectations of people and there's pressure, that pressure can kind of create a boiling point and we can end up doing things that we regret, that we don't want to do, but the pressure kind of brings that out of us. And so I think James is at least saying, let's all be aware of what we are capable of when we get under pressure. And listen, don't underestimate the sin of looking to other people to fix your problems. Don't underestimate that. Now, James wraps up this first verse by saying it's a mistake for us not to look to God in our pressure situations. You do not have because you do not ask. We could summarize that by saying this: we need to be praying to God and not preying on people. Praying to the Lord. Next verse, James clarifies how we pray matters. He says, you ask and don't receive because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your evil desires. So even when they were looking to God, they weren't receiving anything from him because they weren't looking to him in the right way. So hear that. All of us, we all said at the very beginning, you betcha, we need to be looking to Jesus. But we need to acknowledge it's possible for us to look to Jesus in the wrong way. One way that's wrong to look to Jesus is to look at Jesus like he's a vending machine or an ATM outlet. And evidently, this is kind of what was happening in James' moment, that they were wanting to just get from God and just spend whatever they get. Give me, so I can have and spend on myself. I think all of us can have moments where we treat God in a way where like we're looking for him to kind of just be like a candy dispenser and just give it to me, give it to me, give it to me, give it to me, give it to me. And it's wrong to look at Jesus like a vending machine. It's also wrong to look at Jesus as a problem solver instead of a partner. Now let me tease that out a little bit, because certainly the Lord invites us to bring our problems to him. Call up on me in your day of trouble. I'll be there for you. So God wants to be involved in our problems. But many of us are just looking, listen, for a project manager who will just kind of take away all our stuff. And God, listen to me, God is more interested in you than he is your problems. Now, I'm not saying he's not interested in your problems. I'm saying he's more interested in you. So what God wants to do, listen to me, he wants to walk with you through your valleys and your difficulties. He didn't want to just be your project manager who works out all your stuff for you. No. He wants to walk with you. Treat him like a life partner, not just a problem solver. Number three, here's another wrong way to look at God. Don't look at him with unrealistic expectations. Like, God, you got to do something about this, because this is a barrier to me living my best life now. And we all know that's what the Christian life is all about, is me getting the opportunity to live my best life now. That's why many of us are kind of styling ourselves to think like I'm entitled to my best life. And so we don't have any space or margin for any kind of suffering in our life. And what we don't realize is God uses our moments of suffering in ways to advance our character and shape us more and more like Jesus. Christ has a value for suffering. He's not just interested, listen, in just being a blessing dispensary. And so sometimes what the Lord is doing, he's buffing us, not just blessing, he's buffing us through what we go through. And so if our expectations are unrealistic, like this should never happen to me, then you're going to look to God in the wrong way. And in the end, you're going to come up empty-handed. So here's the best way for us to look to God when we're in pressure situations, and that is pray to the Lord, tell him about your need, be specific, call out to him, Lord, here's what I'm going through, here's what I need, but here's the key, then you wait on the Lord to see what he chooses to do. Remember, we want to put our foot to the wise path. God is wise. He knows what's best. So when we welcome him into our pressure situations, we're saying, God, will you use your wisdom to do the best thing for this need? And so you wait on him. Now, God loves waiting. We don't. I've not met many people in life who are like good, patient waiters. I mean, you may run across a few people who are just kind of personality-wise, just more chill. But most of us don't enjoy waiting. But God loves waiting, not because he's mean and cruel. It's because in the waiting, there is a process in the patience where God is actually molding us and shaping us while we wait. So in the waiting, God is working and he's doing things in the moment. And so he loves it. He loves how the waiting is patiently shaping us to be more like Christ. He's in the waiting. I was reading some observations from a modern day shepherd, somebody whose job is a shepherd. You know, we don't think of that now, but there are people that still professionally are shepherds. So I was reading this kind of list of observations this particular modern day shepherd was making about like spiritual dynamics, things that he's learned being a shepherd that kind of translates into the way God is a shepherd over us. And so one of the things that he talked about was an ancient technique for dealing with a wayward lamb. So when a lamb would stray away from the flock, putting itself in a vulnerable position, ancient shepherds used this technique. And he said it's still used today, not widely because of PETA, but it's still used. He said a shepherd will take their staff, come up behind that wandering lamb, and hit the back end of their leg and actually break the leg. And breaking the leg causes the lamb then to have to be dependent on the shepherd. And so the shepherd, when it's time to move, has to pick the sheep up, move him to a new place to feed, put him in a place that's going to be lush and perfect for the feeding and the grazing, sets him there. At nighttime, has to pick him up, take him, watch over him, care for him. And so in the process of day after day, while that leg is healing, the shepherd being able to shepherd that lamb, his heart, the little lamb's heart, learns to trust the shepherd. And actually, he said to this point, once a lamb's leg has been broken and it's gone through this process, it will never wander from the shepherd again. And so you think about it. We despise the waiting. But in the waiting, God is training our hearts to trust him, to love him, to have affection for his movement and his work in our lives, so much so that we'll be better prepared to follow him as we go through those periods of waiting. Now, most of us, we don't have much of an appetite for waiting. So what do? We run on ahead and we'll get someone else to fix our issue. Notice what James says about us when we do that. Look at verse 4. Adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? So whoever wants to be the world's friend becomes God's enemy. The idea of friendship in ancient times, I think, might have meant more to people than it means to us today. New Testament professor Craig Blomberg writes this about ancient friendship. He says, friendship in antiquity was usually taken far more seriously than in today's Western culture as a lifelong pact between people with shared values and loyalties. Friendship in James' day indicated identification, devotion to something, to someone. Being friends was a soulish way of identifying and connecting. So to be friends with the world means being fully identified, solely connected with it. What James really has in mind here is the kind of friend that we would call our go-to. I mean, your ride or die, your go-to person. Like if something's happening, that's my go-to. I turn to my boy. I turn to my girl. She will speak into my life. She'll encourage. She'll do something about it. It's that go-to kind of friend. Now, have you ever had a friend like that? Have you ever had a go-to kind of friend? Soulishly kind of connected? When I was in college, we had chapel four times a week, and our campus had the chapel on the other side of a very busy street, so you'd go from like one part of the campus to chapel, crossing like six lanes of traffic, and so there was a crosswalk and a very intentional process of getting lots of students across this busy street. So often, you would see people about to cross, and there'd be hundreds of students waiting to get across fast, and so there was a man in our school, international student, ironically by the name of James, that I had started to kind of befriend because I thought, man, he's a long way from home. He's married and has children. His kids are having birthdays, and he's missing his birthdays because he's come here to get education and then go back and pastor people over in his country. And I thought, man, that's amazing sacrifice. So at least I could, you know, just ask him how he's doing from time to time and just, you know, be friendly with him. So one day, I'm standing there waiting to cross the street for go to chapel, and so it turns green, so everybody's kind of stepping fast to get across. I step, and all of a sudden, I feel my hand, somebody's hand has grabbed my hand. And I look down, and it's James. My brother's got a hold of my hand. So I'm kind of tugging a little bit, but he's not letting go. So we just kind of walk to chapel hand in hand. God did not speak to me that day because I just, the whole time, I thought, like, this is the weirdest thing. What just happened to me? This is weird. Again, four times a week, we got chapels. So, like, the next day, stand there waiting across the street, take off, bang, there it is again. But this time, it goes interlocking fingers. I'm going to chapel. Happened a third time. The missions professor sought me out and said, hey, listen, I served in Africa for 30 years. I want to tell you what's happened. Like, James, in Africa, it's a blessing to have another man like hold you by the hand, because that's like saying, this is my boy, this is my ride or die, this is a guy, I mean, I love him, I trust him, I'm devoted to this guy. And in Africa, that is a real, real high honor for another man to hold your hand in public. And I went, yeah, bro, but we ain't in Africa. We in Dallas. That means I'm altogether different down here. So, friends, I want you to think about it. Your ride or die, that significant person, that's, you look to them, but I want you to see how the Lord calls us out. Like, we're not supposed to look to anyone else except for the Lord. It's His place to be our go-to. It's His place to be our ride or die. James throws down this way, adulteresses. I mean, he's standing in the tradition of Old Testament prophets who called out God's people for spiritual infidelity, for turning their heart to look to someone else to do something that only God could do for you. And the prophets called him out. You're spiritually unfaithful. You're adulterers. Listen to how Jeremiah conveys God's feelings about when we turn our hearts and eyes to other people. But you have been unfaithful to me, you people of Israel. You've been like a faithless wife who leaves her husband. So think of that. Check it. God frames our wandering eye, looking to someone else to fix our problems under pressure. God frames that in a way that's highly emotional and personal. I'm going to tell you, it'd break my heart if my wife turned to another man to find the security and shelter that I was offering her. It would break my heart. And God lets us know it breaks His heart when we turn to other people, looking for them to get us out of our pressure situations. And to be honest with you, it's really foolish for us to do that, because only God can really help us. Look at verse 6. But He gives greater grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Grace is a wide description for whatever it is that we might need and what God can give us. It covers physical needs and spiritual needs and emotional needs and relational needs and timing needs. God's grace is all sufficient. It's His enablement. It's His solution for our problems. Jesus has sufficient grace for us, and that grace is given, notice this, to the humble. The word humble means like a lowly state of mind. And I want you to notice this. You can voluntarily kind of put yourself in a lowered state before the Lord. You can humble yourself before the Lord. Or you can be humbled. Humbled by what you go through. Again, Professor Blomberg writes, God gives His gifts, His grace, only to those who are humble or humbled. Guys, this is a time like no other when all of us, quite frankly, should be humbled. Whatever we put our trust in the past has demonstrated it is not worthy. Some of us have taken hope and refuge like in our career, like our career is like, you know, recession proof, and there's always going to be a job for me. And you found, man, that's not true. We've boasted this is the greatest economy in the history of the world, and that's not true. I mean, just think in terms of like sport. I mean, who would have ever thought someone could take football away from us? It's all demonstrating it can't be trusted, which should humble us and bring us to verse 7. Submit, therefore, to God. But resist the devil and he will flee from you. Submitting is to bring your life under the leadership and the direction of God. And to quote our resident theologian, Alan Weathers, if you don't know what that means, it's an inside joke. Do what Jesus says. It's not that hard, people. That's a great quote. Do what Jesus says. It's not that hard. Submit yourself to the Lord. And there's a little double punch that James packs here. Submit and resist, which is saying stop resisting God and giving in to the devil and start resisting the devil and give in to God. Verse 8, draw near to God. Come on, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, double-minded people. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Your laughter must change to mourning and your joy to sorrow. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Now, maybe the most important thing for us to catch all day is this. Listen, move toward God and he will move toward you. Will you please remember that? Move toward God and he will move toward you. Because you'll say from time to time, yeah, but I've blown it. I mean, I've really, really blown it and I've moved. I didn't mean to, but I've moved a long way away from the Lord. If you're to look at my life right now, it didn't look like anything like it used to be. I've moved a long way from the Lord. You'll disqualify the possibility of having closeness with Jesus in your present pressure situation because you think you're too far away from the Lord. And I want you to remember this. Move toward God, and he will move toward you. James creates kind of the hardest situation he can imagine. This is somebody who's been fighting and coveting and murdering, dirty, double-minded. And yet God is still in a posture of mercy toward them. Humble yourself, I will lift you up. God is merciful. So I want all of us to think about moving towards the Lord in some way today. Every person in the room, you're watching online, I want you to think about moving toward God in some way. Some of you maybe need to move toward the Lord in terms of salvation. You've never really trusted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Now, I want to say to you in verses 8, 9, and 10, all of those commands that are given are directed to Christians. They're not directed to somebody who doesn't know the Lord. You don't need to clean yourself up. You just need to open your heart to receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Listen, and he will clean you up from the inside out. Those instructions relate to how somebody who's already a Christ follower will turn their heart and turn their affection back to the Lord. For you, you don't know the Lord. You just need to open your heart to receive God's free offer of salvation. Jesus died on the cross to pay your sins penalty. Completely. Jesus was raised from the dead as evidence that God accepted that sacrifice as full payment for your sin. All you have to do is receive Christ as your Savior. And God, listen, he will lift you up. He'll be merciful to you. Now, I want to give you an example of how merciful God really is. Many of you know, kind of at the opening bumper of our series, Under Pressure, you've heard a riff, boom, 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 and you kind of know where that comes from. That's a Queen song. The lead singer for Queen, Freddie Mercury, gave an interview many years ago. And in that interview, they actually turned and talked about spiritual things. He actually talked about how far away from God he felt he was. And then he shared these haunting words. I want you to listen to him, and I'm going to come back around and talk to you how merciful God is. Watch this.
He's looking after me.
Do you think you're going to get to heaven?
No, I don't want to.
You don't want to?
No, hell's much better. Look at the interesting people that you're going to meet down there. You're going to be there too, you know.
Who am I?
You know, you see that, and man, it just takes your breath away. But here's what's amazing. When I watched that the first time, like my more harsh side of me is like, oh, go get it then. And I think to myself, like, if I were the Lord, I'd be more dispositioned to kind of just, well, you want that? Just go get all you want. But God is so merciful. And Freddie Mercury on his dying breath said, God, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? If he made that one move toward God, God would move toward him. That's how merciful he is. Some of you kind of think to yourself, man, there's no way I could be saved. Oh, yes, you can. Yeah, you can. You open your heart to the Lord, he will turn to you. He will save you. He will deliver you. He will lift you up. Some of us maybe don't need to move in salvation. We're already saved. But maybe where we need to move today is in repentance. You read all those descriptions like mourn, weep. Don't be laughing. What he's saying is, do you understand the nature of your distance you've put between you and God? And we can be so amazed by grace and God's goodness and kindness that it kind of blinds us to the reality that it's not good for us to be distant from the Lord. And those descriptions of James is like saying, do not treat this as an unimportant thing. If you have distance between you and God, repent. Move toward the Lord. God will shrink that distance. He will move toward you, but you can't discount your sin. You have to be honest. Just say, Lord, I've moved away from you. I didn't mean to, or maybe you did. Right now, I repent. I turn my heart back to you, Lord. I'm telling you, he will lift you up. Or maybe today you say, I know I'm saved, and I don't really feel like I have, you know, some distance between me and the Lord. Then I want to encourage you to move toward God with surrender. Because here's the thing. You have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't even know what's going to happen this afternoon. And there's a value to you in sweet moments like this where you have a chance to renew your surrender to the Lord. Lord, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but I know this, I'm going to follow you tomorrow. I surrender myself completely to you. I grew up going to a Baptist church. At the end of the service, they'd always have kind of this come forward altar moment. And almost every week we concluded with the same song, I have decided to follow Jesus. And there's a part of me that kind of misses some aspects of that moment where I have an opportunity, whether I walk down an aisle or not, to just reaffirm, like, I'm going to follow Jesus. Even if none go with me, I'm still going to follow. The world before me, I'm still going to follow. There's something about the sweetness of a moment of just declaring, like, I'm going to surrender my heart to Jesus. So where do you need to move? What have you been experiencing where you've been looking to some other people? Are there some plans, some needs, some problems, and you've been looking to other solutions? How do you need to move toward God and surrender to him?